We are in Leviticus chapter 17, so if you don't mind opening your Bibles there, we're going to see the atonement by blood. Atonement by blood. I hope you're taking your studying seriously, preparing for exam. At the end of the book, we'll do a test. And in Leviticus chapter 17, God gives reason for the sanctity or the holiness or the purpose for which blood was to be held with high value. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your presence among us, for your spirit in us and with us. Thank you so much, Lord, for blessing us beyond measure. Thank you so much for bringing us together as a family, for uniting us with your love, washing us with your blood. Thank you so much for leading us to worship you, to adore you. Lord, may your word sink in our hearts. May it direct our paths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Leviticus 17, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded you. Whatever a man of a house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest to offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. So first of all, God says there's going to be only one place to bring offerings and to perform sacrificial worship. Only one place. And the reason is given there. The pagans offered sacrifices literally everywhere. And later on through the history of Israel, pagan worship was in forests, was on hilltops, valleys. In fact, a number of them were offered at night in darkness, which was prohibited before the Lord, by the Lord. And it was accompanied by so many other satanic and demonic practices. And God is saying to them, one, I've given you a place, one place to do that, one place to bring an offering to me, one place for you to express your worship to me, one place for you to express your gratitude, only at the door of the tabernacle. Do not compete with those who worship demons and cut out God's sacrifices anywhere, carelessly or recklessly. You bring it before the priest at the door of the tabernacle and offer it to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 to 21. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. And later on, the Bible would elaborate more on that. And ideally, if you want to worship the Lord, God has described how he has to be honored and worshipped. And you cannot honor and worship him the way demons are honored and given sacrifices. They're supposed to be different, and so are we. We cannot go to church and gather together like this on a Sunday, and then tomorrow we are given to other spiritual forces altogether. And some people do that. It's called syncretism. It's worshiping the Lord on Sunday and then on the Monday going to a shrine and worshiping a tree or any other created thing. as an object of you know, highest honor. So he says to them, do not do as the pagans do. Come and worship me at the door of the tabernacle. And secondly, in verses 10 to 12 there, he gives them the purpose of the blood. So we may be wondering, why was blood supposed to be shed? Verses 8 there to 9 and then 10 to 12. Also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel, of the strangers who dwell among you, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatever man of the house of Israel, all of the strangers who dwell among you, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore, I say to the children of Israel, no one among you should eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Eating of blood was prohibited by the Lord, and he gives reason why. The blood is the life of the creature, and I've given you the life of that creature to cover your sin. An animal dying is because you're sinful, and life has to be given for another. One life has to be covered by another. Your sin has to be covered by the death and the shedding blood of an animal. So you do not disrespect the blood. Now, scientifically, we know that the blood is really, you know, the form not only of your identity, not only is your DNA in your blood, but also your immunity. If you have more viruses or bacteria in your blood than they should be, then obviously they will take your life. That is your health. That's the health of the animal. That's your life. That's the life of every living creature. And I've given that blood and purpose that blood is going to be covering your sin. So you do not take it. Don't drink it. It has to be poured away. Now, in the sacrificial system, we saw how the blood was sprinkled on the altar and sprinkled in the holy place and in the most holy place and upon the sinner. When you went to worship the Lord at the tabernacle and later on in the temple, you walked away sprinkled with blood to show that your sin has been dealt with. Now, again, there were pagan rituals that celebrated their idol worship by drinking of blood. Again, God wanted them to be different. And eating of blood would consequentially result into your expulsion or even death, cut off among God's people. And you're out, disfellowship, disqualified from being among the community of God's people. We're going to see a little bit of that in a minute, but let's finish here. Verse 13, whatever man of the children of Israel or the strangers who dwell among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I say to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what died naturally, or what was torn by beast, whether he is a native of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. Explains some more. You went out hunting. You're supposed to drain the blood out before you enjoy your hunting. I mean, the meal that you hunted, drain the blood out and cover it with dust. Don't even let it remain uncovered and let it, you know, maybe be, I mean, that would attract scavengers and all the other vultures to drink of that blood. But you're supposed to slaughter the animal, drain it, and eat it without blood. And lastly there, anybody who eats an animal that naturally died or was torn by beasts, he shall wash his clothes and remain unclean until evening. So maybe you're out there grazing your cows, you come across some animal that had been torn by lions, some pieces left over, you could eat them, but if you eat them, just know that you're going to be unclean until evening. You have to bathe and remain outside the camp until evening, then you can be reintegrated into the community of God's people. Well, let's focus on the blood as God emphasizes in this chapter. In Exodus chapter 12, really was the beginning of this idea of blood protecting them from death. Now, even before that, in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, Genesis 3:15, God actually killed animals to protect them and to clothe them. So God performed the very first sacrifice in Genesis 3:15 to clothe them of their nakedness. And in chapter 4 of Genesis, we saw Abel and Cain offer to the Lord. Again, there was shedding of blood as a means of worship. But in Exodus chapter 12, when God instituted the Passover, he said this, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt," Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 to 13, "I'll pass over the land of Egypt that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." This was a secret for their survival. The next day when the Egyptians woke up and they had lost all their firstborns, they were wondering what happened, only to discover that God had given the Israelites instruction to slaughter a lamb and use the blood as protection against death. The blood was supposed to be smeared on the doorpost, and when the death angel was flying around and sees the blood of the lamb, there was no death registered in that house. But wherever there was no blood smear on the doorpost, all the firstborns died. The men, the animals, all the creatures that the Egyptians valued were dead. Pharaoh lost his firstborn. He lost his heir. And thus the Israelites were freed. Pharaoh said, "You know what? Now you can go." After devastating plagues, including the death of their firstborns, the Israelites were protected by the blood of the Lamb. That was the beginning of God painting a picture of what would happen to us eventually. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28, they were going to observe Passover in Exodus chapter 12. And Jesus is observing Passover with them. And as they were eating, Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The disciples who were observing Passover with the Lord that day had never heard such words before. For every household, slaughtering a lamb and eating it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread was such that they remembered their deliverance from Egypt. And they would go through the story. We're eating this lamb with bitter herbs and unleavened bread to celebrate our freedom from slavery. But Jesus does not say that. He does not say to them, "We are celebrating our deliverance from Egypt." He said to them, "This is my body," referring to the unleavened bread, "and this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant." And he explains to them, "This is for the forgiveness of sins." The disciples with him must have been quite shocked. They're like, "You know what? We've never had that before. When we observe Passover, we're looking back, but now you are saying this is your body and this is your blood. What do you mean?" And we'd explain to them how he, the Son of Man, had to be delivered, to be crucified, and on the third day, rise again. And they're thinking, "Whoa, we have a problem. You're referring to the unleavened bread as your body." And the Jewish, the wine as your blood? You are even talking about the resurrection of the dead. They would not even comprehend that. And we know why they responded with very little faith when Jesus had risen from the dead. They just did not understand. They're like, "You know what? We've never experienced such a thing, so whatever that means." And after the resurrection, Jesus would have to explain to them all over again. And they got it. The blood that we see here in Leviticus, we've seen them apply to Jesus in many ways, is really a draft, a picture. And the fullness of the remission, the removal and forgiveness of sins would be in the blood of the new covenant which Jesus would shed, and which he has shed for our forgiveness. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14, the Bible says, "But Christ came as high priest of good things, the good things to come, and with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more should the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And the writer of Hebrews there writes in amazement, he's saying, think about Jesus, our high priest, and think about the other priests. Think about our priest, Jesus. He is greater, and this is why. He did not enter a tabernacle made by hands. He did not enter the tabernacle of Moses. He did not enter the temple of David or Solomon. No, he went to heaven, the original temple and tabernacle. He did not enter in with the blood of goats and calves. Nobody sprinkled him to cleanse him. He entered the most holy place once and for all. And not for just atonement. That word atonement is basically covering, a temporary covering. He obtained eternal redemption, everlasting redemption. He brought us back to God forever and ever. And he compares the blood of the bulls and the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifers, the sprinkling, unclean, and the blood of goats, we've seen this, the blood of goats and rams and birds were used to cleanse those who are unclean. It says, how much more shall the innocent, perfect blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered up himself without spot, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If the blood here in Leviticus would actually be used to cleanse, and God said, that's the purpose. Don't do anything with that blood. Its purpose is to cover your sin. How much more does the blood of Jesus Christ cover our sinfulness, our conscience that was once dead and completely seared? Obviously, the blood of Christ is able not only to wash, but to cleanse. And not only for a moment, but eternally. One bath that makes us completely pure once and for all. And maybe you're walking around thinking of your sin and thinking of how sinful you are. That is humble for us to do. Like the psalmist said, my sin is always before me. We have a memory of our sinfulness. But how about walking around thinking that all your sinfulness is dealt with? That brings so much freedom. So one day you're thinking, oh man, I'm so sinful, and your head is hanging low and you're beating yourself up. And then you remember that actually that sin is dealt with. Then your head is high and you keep following the Lord. In Hebrews again, chapter 10, we'll come into Revelation in a moment. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 to 29. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted a spirit of grace? If the misuse of the blood of an animal would result into being cut off from the rest of Israel, how much more is the judgment upon those who insult the spirit of grace, who count the blood of Jesus of no worth? We know what is going to happen to them, right? They're going to burn in hell. You'd be exiled and expelled from God's camp if you misuse the blood of sacrifice. You insult the blood of Jesus, far worse punishment. And that's the fate of all those who reject the washing by the blood of the Lord. When they appear before the Lord, they will not give an excuse. The blood of the Lord was there flowing to wash them, but they did not receive it. In fact, they disrespected it. They considered it a common thing. It's like, that is just a common death. That's just another thief dying on the cross. This is no ordinary man. This is God himself hanging on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Why then would we be carrying our sinfulness around anymore if there is a solution to it? If our sins can be completely eaten or be washed away, why would we carry it along? And then Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 to 11. Revelation 12, verses 10 to 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven. And this was it. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of our Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Finally, Satan is cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And a lot of people stopped that. But there is more. And they did not love their lives to death. So this is towards the second return of the Lord. And there are those who are actually getting saved through the great tribulation. There are those who have rejected the Lord for so long, but eventually when they see the earth coming to an end and God's judgment being poured upon the Christ rejecting, well, they get saved. Now, obviously, it's going to be so tough to survive during the Great Tribulation because whoever gets saved is hunted for by the then government. They're not supposed to get saved by law. So you get saved, you're extremely persecuted. But there is this category of believers who said, we will not stop following Christ. This is our salvation. And the blood of Jesus was the power behind their victory. They overcame all the forces of the devil by accepting Jesus as the one who forgives all sin, by sharing their testimony. I was once a sinner and I have been saved. And not only that, even if you wanted to kill them, they were available to die. They were not going to recant or turn away from the Lord. That's the power of the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ gives us victory over every force of evil. The enemy tries and tries and keeps pounding on the door, and the blood of the Lamb is a seal. He cannot get in. He can bother you. He can tempt you. He can threaten you. He can intimidate. He can shoot arrows at you, shoot bullets at you. But he cannot get you. And in Revelation 12 is the last reference in the Bible to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it is one that depicts how powerful it is. Now, if you read the book of Revelation, you will know the amount of destruction that happens. And when you realize the amount of destruction that happens, you will see the power of the blood shielding these few who had committed their lives to him to the very end. Nothing could be done against them to harm them. God completely sealed them. And even if they were killed, where did they go? To heaven. Even if the enemy is successful at taking your life as a believer, you still go to heaven. He actually just helps you. He acts like an usher saying, hey, you come in, go to heaven. Your body is behind, your spirit with the Lord. And that's why we should not be afraid of him. Jesus said, don't be afraid of him. Only he can do is touch your body. He can only hurt you. Maybe just make you sick. Maybe just discourage you. Maybe set a trap for you, but your life is completely safe because of his blood. And that speaks of our eternal security. And a lot of people struggle with this aspect of, if I'm giving my life to Christ, I've given my life to him and that's it. And I'm completely safe in his hands. Completely safe. Well, that does not mean I'm going to be perfect, and that does not mean that I won't stumble. But even when we stumble, even when we fall, even when we try to wander off, his love and his blood is powerful enough to bring us back. The blood of the Lamb not only washes, the blood of the Lamb heals. When Jesus was shedding his blood on the cross, he was being wounded, Isaiah 53, that we would be healed. And that healing is more than just the physical, it is spiritual. The healing of a corrupted body and the beginning of a completely perfect one. Eventually, all of us will be physically healed to glory and will receive new and glorified bodies. And when we see Jesus shedding his blood on the cross, that's what he was doing. He was forgiving us. He was cleansing us. He was washing us. And the Bible describes in three words his blood: innocent, precious, and forever cleansing. Innocent, he did not ever sin. He did nothing wrong. Even those who killed him would testify that, you know what? He actually did nothing deserving of death. Forget about those who believe him. The ones who nailed him to the cross eventually testify that he did nothing deserving of death. Precious, priceless. We cannot attach a price tag to it. It's not just expensive, it's priceless. Maybe you've seen some expensive stuff. I think it was last year when there was this famous painting sold in an auction for, I think, £3 million. It's just a piece of paper. You could get one printed for free in China. But £3 million, a piece of paper and color on it. There are some archaeological discoveries that are quite expensive. The coins, the pots, the parchments, the scrolls in some museums in Britain and some are in Washington and maybe some are in Turkey too. Quite expensive. In fact, they're so expensive they don't even sell them. But they're just parchments, just a piece of clay. Like if you got it, it would mean nothing. If you went and saved a lot of money and brought it to Uganda and like, see, I have the coin that Herod had in his hand. Who would care? Like, all right, that is impressive, but so what? I can duplicate it too. I can take a picture of it and I have a picture, right? And then I show my grandkids, see the picture of Herod's coin? It means nothing. It's just a pot. The pots in which some parchments were stored, some are still in existence, but it's just a pot. It's a piece of clay. You can kick it, it breaks, and it's gone. You've heard about those diamonds that are selling for like 5 million pounds, and you're like, it's just a piece of useless stone. Well, it has some money attached to it, but what is it going to do to you? Nothing. You can have it as a form of storing your wealth, but that's just it. The blood of Jesus is not just expensive, it's priceless. You cannot attach a price to it. It's able to literally purchase every human being from sin. Not only purchase, and it transforms us and gives us all the security we need. Think about the safety that we walk in this dangerous world, only secured by the blood of the Lamb. There are those who venture into the most dangerous of territories. I don't know if you read the story of this missionary who tried to reach this unreached, hostile Indian tribe, and he was killed. That's the blood of Jesus causing him to do that. How on his normal mind would he do that? I mean, who among us would do that? I mean, the insurers will say, don't do that. We can't even insure you. We can't even give you life insurance if you're going there. But he did because he knew God was calling him to do. He was killed for it. But he did that because of the power of the blood. Even if I get killed, I go home. The blood of Jesus is precious, priceless. And lastly, it's cleansing. We read that then Revelation chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. It is able to give us not only temporary, but eternal redemption. You take one bath and it's enough for all eternity. Have you read about those bathing competitions? It's like, who can spend the most time in a bathroom? Why would I even spend more than 10 minutes in the bathroom? Is there anything more to do there? All I leave is my dad there and I walk out, right? That's the purpose of the bathroom. But there are these crazy competitions of who can spend the longest time in a shower. Well, even if you did 24 hours, you go back home and then you need another shower, right? The blood of Jesus Christ gives us one bath and we are clean forever. That should not be an excuse not to go and bathe every day. I'm already cleansed by the blood of Jesus, so tap water has no effect on me. You've had that joke that I want to be so soaked in the blood of Jesus that if a mosquito bites me, it goes away singing, "There is power in the blood." Like it bites you and it dies. It's shocked by the power of the blood. And we're going to partake of communion as we look back to the power of the blood of Jesus.